We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 today. We're going to read five verses and focus on one verse. We're going to land on verse 9, and that's where, Lord willing, we'll spend our time today. But it covers verses 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5. It says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, and supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." I looked at this passage of Scripture, and we've talked about verses 5 through 7, and we've given lots of application. But today, I want us to look at seven principles that I think would help each and every one of us. As just a thought, as we start out today, I've got the word short-sighted. Now, there's lots of things that we could think about in life that we could be short-sighted about. And outside of the message itself today, sometimes do you feel like that you're intolerant with other people? You know, I remember years ago a lady was in church, and I'd gotten up to speak, and she had her 5-year-old grandson with her. And I'd never forget, she told me later, said, he leaned over after I'd talked about 5 minutes, and he said, "Is he about done?" That little boy told his grandma, he said, "He's on my last nerve." I thought, well, you're probably not alone. There's probably a lot of them out there like that. But do you find yourself sometimes coming to the point you just get tired of things the way that they are, and maybe you're just not very tolerant about things that other people do? And as you think about that, you think, boy, why don't they learn? It's kind of like when you were raising your children and you made the comment, "They just don't get it." Yeah, they do get it. They just don't want to do it. And there's a difference. But as a Christian, do we find ourselves short-sighted sometimes? How about being blind? You know, I believe lots of part of each and every one of us, we have no idea what the real world lives like. Now, if you're an individual, I'd say for Roy as a guy, it's an EMT. I'd say he's probably got a good a grasp about what life's like out in the other world than maybe anybody in here or someone that's been in law enforcement. And I remember 1 year, this was my word, this has probably been 15 years ago, Diane had gone to walk. She had met her friend to walk. And I think it was a holiday weekend. And I decided I would go down and park. I always parked down where Dutch's was. And I would do my 3 or 4 mile run around the river walk. But I remember as I pulled out of the parking, out of my house over here, I looked over in the parking lot. And there was a young fellow that it was sitting Indian style with nothing on but his boxer shorts. And I pulled up there beside where the guy was, and I said to myself, "Are you all right?" The guy never opened his eyes, never responded, never did anything. And I'm thinking to myself, there's something wrong here. So I call 911. And I said, I told him who I was, and I said, we've got a young fellow sitting in the parking lot, said, oh, he's got on these boxer shorts. And so I went on and did my run, and I saw the ambulance go by. And I later talked to the sheriff, and he said, yeah, he said that guy was all strung out on drugs. And he said, probably one of the biggest drug houses in Marion, just right down the road from you. And I'm thinking, well, that's really comforting, you know. And if I needed a quick fix, I find out where it is, I just drive down the road there. But, you know, when I went to run that day, I never thought about somebody sitting in the parking lot, OD'd on drugs or something. As a Christian, we don't think a lot about how the world lives. And in some respects, we look at life and we say that we really live sheltered lives. All of us do as Christians. And for some part, that's not a bad thing. But the scripture tells us about being short-sighted or about being blind for those who fail to cultivate spiritual values. And as we look today at seven spiritual values, I think it's important that we understand each of these seven things are very important when it comes to my walk on a daily basis. How do people really see me? How do people respond to me? How do people accept me? The first thing that the scripture talks about in this passage that we just read is the word faith. Now, faith is an interesting word. Now, I believe faith is a word that you could break down into different areas of your life. How many believe in the Lord enough you have faith? How many could say, I have faith in some areas more than I have in another? I'm one of those people. I'm one of those people, and I've shared this before. When I go to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, I have the faith to believe that everybody I talk to is going to get saved. And for the most part, I would say this, that is a true statement. I've seen a lot of people come to Christ over the years. Now, do you say, is your faith that strong in other areas? Absolutely not. But we vary in our faith in different things. Does it make a difference in our faith when things come along that we don't expect? You know, somebody, I text Charlie Meeks back and forth over the last few weeks, and one of Charlie's comments was, he said, I've just about cried all I could cry. This has been a trying time for him, because this is the one that he loves. This is the one that he's invested his life in, and he knows that for all practical purposes, he's already lost Marlene a long time ago. But they're just in the process now of her taking her last breath. But I'm sure for Charlie, it's been a time that's tested his faith. But he's been strong, and, you know, he texted me early, and he said, Marlene's a lot tougher than you and me. She's still with us. But there's things in life that test our faith. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Yes. Okay, all right. Somebody else. What does your faith teach you?
To be strong.
To be strong. Amen. That, yes. Pardon?
God never fails.
Never fails us. Boy, isn't that so true? I don't know how many times, and Diane. And it's probably a good thing. She didn't have the privilege to get to see all the things I get to see. And deal with people at the end times. And I remember yesterday evening we got home from seeing Marlene. Then we went to the nursing home, saw Martha and Loretta and saw Jill. And we got home and Diane made the comment I've heard her say 100 times, we don't have any problems. Isn't that true? Sometimes the Lord uses other things to strengthen our faith, to help us along the way that we might better serve Him. But if there were times that your faith wasn't tested, where would you be in life? And, you know, everyone here could look at an experience in life that you've had and say, it's only because of that that I'm more equipped today to be what the Lord wants me to be. I don't want to be short-sighted. I don't want to be blind. I believe the Lord wants more than anything else for us to see without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to be pleasing to Him. I want my life to be a reflection of what Jesus wants me to be. You say, is that always an easy thing? No, I'm not any different than anybody else. But I realize that God wants to perform a work through my life. God wants to perform a work through your life. Now, when does that performance end? When we take our last breath. There's no retiring from being a Christian. That's my lifelong calling, to be what He wants me to be. So it has to be my faith. You know, we talk about foundations. And if you drive down Bradford Street down here, if you'd look across the street from where Tippy Drive is, you would see a house there. And I know what happened to this house. This was somebody probably came back from World War II and built all the house that they could build. And over the years, that house has sunk on one end. And I would say it's probably 4 to 6 inches from one end of the house to the other. And you say, what's the problem? It was a foundational problem. You know, they built what they could. They did what they knew to do. But if you don't have a good foundation, other things don't work right. If you don't have faith, nothing else falls into place. Faith is the key. Faith is the start. That's like somebody that may believe that I'm going to come to church and over a period of time, I'll just evolve into being a Christian. That's not what my Bible teaches. Nope. We don't evolve. You know, that's just like sleeping in the garage. You won't turn into a car. I have slept in the garage a lot, but, and it's probably not over yet. But when you think about life, faith is the foundation. It all starts in my relationship to Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter really works on this thing of my relationship to Jesus. I know I'm a Christian. Now, I can't say that I know I'm a Christian because how I feel. You know, there are some days that I can say to you, I feel like a super Christian today. The next day, I may have to say, I feel like a dud. But it doesn't matter how I feel. It's what I have. I have Jesus Christ. And my emotions don't change that because it's faith. And he tells us in his word the process of turning from our sin and trusting him as Savior. And we do that by faith. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Faith has to be the basis to start. Now, the second part that the scripture talks about is goodness. Now, I really don't have any problem with goodness. Goodness just comes out of me. Pastor, you may want to get up and speak on this part here. Don't let Diane talk. Pastor, what do you do to be good? Well, you don't think I'm going to answer it, do you? Follow Jesus. All right. Give me some ideas about goodness. Where do I start with goodness? A change of heart. Okay. All right. Yep. Anybody, what do you do to demonstrate goodness?
Smile.
Anybody? Smile. You ever notice how few people smile? Can I help you?
Yeah.
You don't know how many times I've walked out of the line at Walmart after I've said thank you to the cashier, and I thought, that was stupid. Why am I thanking her? Or why am I thanking him? I'm the customer. But, you know, today, if you don't say thank you, nobody does. Goodness should be a part of each and every one of our lives. Sometimes it's hard to muster up goodness. It's hard when you deal with people in this world that you can look at someone and it's actually easy to be nice to them. I don't want to be hateful. And I do everything I can. In fact, I've walked away from situations, and there's not a person in this room today that doesn't know that I'm the cheapest person that you know. I've actually lost money before because I didn't want to lose my testimony in a business situation. And you say, was that the right thing to do? I don't know if it was the right thing to do or not, but I don't want to lose my testimony. And my testimony is worth more than dollars and cents. And so goodness has to be a part of my life. And especially when people say, hey, that's the preacher out there at Grace Community Church. Did you see how he acted? That's a scary thing. That was Diane that said that, you know. Now, if she said once, she said it 100 times, you don't act like a preacher. The people that worked with me could testify to that. I don't feel like a preacher. I just feel like a normal guy. But I want to demonstrate goodness. We have people who demonstrate goodness by maybe sending a card, maybe texting somebody. Lots of times when we're in the office, I have a photographic mind for you people that didn't know. But it's only photographic when it comes to phone numbers. I'm serious as could be. I don't forget phone numbers, usually. Kay was looking for a phone number, and I gave her the phone number. I said, that's 674-3269. And she looked at me funny, and I said, that's it. Later on, she said, that was it, because I looked it up. They say, do you ever forget phone numbers? Oh, yeah. And when you work from memory, you know, the mind is an amazing thing. But sometimes when you work from memory, you know, I call somebody and I'll say, Joe, how you doing? They said, this isn't Joe. I'll say, well, how are you doing? They said, I think you got the wrong number. I said, evidently I do, but I hope you have a good day. So, but we ought to have goodness in our life. Sending somebody a text message, sending somebody a card, or just sharing a kind word. Now, I have one of those friends at Grace Community Church, Karen Franks. Karen will never know how much she means to me.
That's the same too.
She's always kind. I appreciate that. And sometimes she'll come in and she'll say, how's my pastor doing today? That makes me feel good. Sometimes I need to hear that. Doesn't have to be something big. Just something small that exhibits the Lord's goodness. We all have those things that we can do. Complimenting somebody else. I thought last Sunday morning, Dean Garrett outdid himself. He was scared to death that he had crossed the line. He had got too jazzy for the church service. And I thought, I hope he gets too jazzy every week. I mean, I thought that was great. And but he, you know, people need to hear that, because he was concerned that he'd maybe crossed the line, but it was beautiful. And when you see something good, that you need to share the goodness with somebody else. The third thing is, I think we can't be short-sighted or blinded if we accumulate the knowledge that we need to accumulate. I don't believe that life should ever come to the place where I quit learning. Life is a process. The longer I go, the more things that I learn. Now, the issue is, can I remember them? But I'm still learning. I've still got the cogs a-rolling, and I'm still studying, and I'm still learning. But I have to be able to say that knowledge has helped me. It helps all of us. I've had somebody last Sunday night that came in, and they came in for the Bible study, and I've written an article for the News Herald. Gee, it has to be 15 or 20 years now. I don't know how long it's been. Well, they were bought up by the Wabash, I guess, as the Plain Dealer, isn't it, Candy? And there's one page, the back page of the Wabash Plain Dealer is the News Herald's page. And my article is still in there. And a gentleman came in Sunday night and he said, by the way, I wanted to tell you, I really enjoy those articles. And to me, that's a comical thing. I'm not a writer. I don't feel intelligent. And as I, you know, you say, what makes it passable? The people that proof it and change it for me and in the office. And they, over the years, you know, Diane has told me, as she looked at something, she may write something and rewrite it 15 times. I write it once and that's it, because that's how I think and that's how I want it to be. But she'll pick it up and she'll say, that amazes me. But when you do something for the Lord, doesn't it always amaze you? Because it's not us. And I told the fellow, I said, that's as far from me as you could ever imagine. But that's something that I enjoy doing. But I know that knowledge helps us all as we accumulate facts, as we grow in our spiritual lives. Knowledge enhances everything that we do. So it's important, not just faith, not just goodness, but knowledge. How about the fourth part, self-control? Probably the area of my life that I have the most problem with is self-control. And the pastor can tell you that the problem that I have in self-control is humor. When I was a kid in school, it was obvious some of my teachers didn't have a sense of humor. I thought it was funny and I said it. Amen, Sadie. Amen. But they didn't always have a sense of humor. And over the years, I've realized that there's lots of people in life that don't have a sense of humor. But I really believe that humor is a big part of life. And so I'm one of those people. Barb Clayton said one time, she said, "I wish I could think of that stuff like you do." I said, "No, you don't, Barb." That has got me in more trouble in my life than anything. But I could see something funny in anything that I do, but I have to have self-control because I realize lots of times I'm dealing with other people and they don't see it like that. Now, you may have another issue that you may say, "Well, I have a problem with anger." Or, "I have a problem with passing judgment on somebody else." Or, "I have a problem of speaking my opinion sometimes when I shouldn't speak it." So, whatever it is, self-control needs to be something that we all work on. And, you know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul talked to the people about being spirit-filled. In Ephesians 5:8, he said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Well, Paul was talking about a controlling of our lives that's controlled by the Spirit. That brings us to the point of self-control where we can say, "I shouldn't say this. This is not the right time for this. Maybe in this situation, I shouldn't voice my concern to my kids, to my mate." You know, there's some times that this hadn't happened for a while, but there have been times that Diane will say to you, she'll say, "I'm not trying to be critical to you, but you probably shouldn't have said that." And you say, "How's that work?" "I listen." I'm not like Pilate. He didn't listen to his wife, but I do listen to my wife because I respect my wife. And she wouldn't tell me that, but she didn't love me, and she does love me. So I think it's important that we work on self-control. The fifth thing is, I think we need to work on godliness, of being what the Lord wants us to be. Isn't it amazing sometimes people don't have to say anything? You can read what they're saying. You know, I've got into this mode of gambling with my great-granddaughter, playing old maid and fish. And I've watched my great-granddaughter as we played old maid, and I never played old maid before, but we got to playing, and I watched her, and she'd always, I've shared this, she always drew the left card that I had. Well, I drew the old maid, and I put it over on the left side. It was her turn next, so she asked a question, and so she had to draw a card of mine. She drew the old maid. And as she got that card, I looked over there, and she went, she didn't have to say anything because I was reading what she said. Not just a simple card game. But do you ever think that people sometimes read you and you don't have to say anything? They can tell by the expression on your face. Godliness, of being what God wants us to be, And doing it in a way that I'm not doing this so that I might portray myself as somebody that's more spiritual than somebody else. That's not what life's all about. If you have what the Lord wants you to have, your life speaks volumes toward you. And that's one of the things that I think is very important, this godliness thing. The sixth thing is brotherly affection. The scripture talks in this passage about looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ, and there is a way that we ought to deal with everyone. Now, as you look at different people, we're all wired different. I mean, we're more the same than different, but we all have our own quirks. We all have our own issues. So when somebody else has a different issue than we do, I used this illustration yesterday when Donna Richards and Donald Johnson got married. She was a staunch Pentecostal lady. And she wore Pentecostal clothes, and she wore her hair in a bun. Donald was a primitive Baptist. And I'm thinking, boy, this is really going to be interesting. And so I did their wedding for them, and lo and behold, on Sunday, here they come to church. And I'm thinking, wow, we got a Pentecostal and a staunch primitive Baptist. Now, I knew what the Pentecostal believed in, but I knew what the primitive Baptist was against. That's everything. And so I'd never forget, Donna's son told me one time, he said, if you can change my mom, Tom, if you can get her to quit wearing her hair in a bun, quit wearing them Pentecostal clothes, he said, you've really done something. Well, I want you to know we arrived because we did something. But when you look at people's lives, you say, did that bother you that she dressed like that? It didn't bother me a bit, because that was her choice. And Donald was a guy that never came unless he had a white shirt and a tie on and a jacket. He always, didn't matter what you did, that's how he dressed, because that's how his generation dressed. So I look at people, I don't have to judge somebody else by what they do. You know, if we got somebody comes in the room today and they got tattoos from head to toe and their hair is spiked, you know, like this, you say, does that bother you? If it doesn't bother them, it doesn't bother me. That's their prerogative. But the part that I have to deal with is how I deal with that. You know, when you look at someone, you know, go back to that godliness part, and you see that person, the first thing you think is, whoa, and I don't want to be that guy. I want to have brotherly affection. That only comes by what the Lord does for us in life. So that's an important part, but the last part is the one that covers it all. That's love. You know, Paul said, I could be a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, but if I don't have love, I don't have anything. Because love covers it all. There's nothing else in life that will do what love will do. And as I look at what this passage has to say, such individuals who have forgotten the purification from past sins, I think this is what Peter's talking about. There's three things that you end up with in life if you're one that lose sight, if you're short-sighted or blind. You become a Christian with a stagnant life. I don't want to be stagnant. I want to be an individual that I can say I'm growing in my faith. I'm learning every day. I'm learning how to love people more. And I don't want to be stagnant. But the second thing is, I don't want to have an unproductive life. Lots of people are just satisfied to be saved. That's the beginning. That's not the end. That's the beginning. And the process begins then. And the third part is a spiritual negligent life. I want to be spiritual. I want to be everything that God has called me to be. And if I don't do those things, the faith, the goodness, the knowledge, the self-control, the godliness, the brotherly affection, and the love really mean nothing. I guess the challenge today is, where does God find us in this equation? And if we look at what God does for us, God provides the means for everything that we need to function as His children. The sad part is we don't plug into the means. That's all He asks us. If you'll give the effort, I'll make it happen. Let's pray together.